We ask that you open our hearts, our ears now as we hear from you. Let us not just receive information, but impartation that will transform us more into the likeness of Christ. And we pray the same and even more for the children, Lord, that you would encounter them, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would have a wonderful time in your presence. Bless them, bless their teachers, and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. As one of your parishioners said earlier, the German Shepherd is back. Rough. My name is Lenny, and I am originally from Germany, in case you did not know. My wife and I, we moved here almost 5 years ago now, which is hard to believe, BC, before COVID. And we came here to plant the Table Church in St. Augustine, which probably most of you are aware of. And we're excited because we are now finally coming to that very last stretch where we could probably officially be considered a church plant. We spent about 5 years in the womb, which made us really healthy and big, you know, but it's time to give birth now. And in fact, this coming week, I'm going to walk into a bank over in St. John's County to open a bank account finally for our church. We already are incorporated legally. We switched to weekly worship services last month in June, which was a big step for us. We meet at a school, an elementary school, just south of the World Golf Village. And we are going to have a big official launch service on August 17th, so in less than a month. And you're invited to come and join us for that if you like. If you want to support us, you're also welcome to sell your house and move over to St. John's County and join our church. You know, I think I've said this every time I've come and preached over the last few years. Please consider selling your house and moving. So I know some of you are wondering now if I'm joking or not. I'll leave that up to you to decide. I want to, before I go into the Word of God, I just want to thank you. On behalf of the Table Church, we are about 120 people. 40% of our congregation is below the age of 10, which makes us very wiggly and it's very, very, very alive. Many of you have supported us very faithfully over the years, financially and prayerfully, and we would not be where we are. Especially during COVID, it was very challenging to navigate those very strange waters back then. But with your support, with Grace Anglican Church, but also with God's grace, we are now finally a fully established church, and we're really really thankful for that. What's also really exciting is that we're already pregnant as a church with the next church plant. So we have Gabriel and Elena Roman on staff. Some of you may have heard about them or met them already. Gabriel is our church planting curate who is with us for 3 years to be trained in church planting. And he is going to be sent out after two and a half more years. So you will be a grandmother church in a few years. And I think that's really exciting, isn't it? You can be part of a grandbaby church. And so please continue praying for us and maybe even consider continuing giving, even financially, as we already prepare for this next church plant that is coming up. So yeah, we're really excited. Anyway, I just wanted to give this brief update and thank you. And I will also be under the tent out there after the service if you have any questions or if you want to hear more about the Table Church in St. John's County. Please come and talk to me. Now, I'm going to segue into today's sermon text, which is not going to be the gospel reading, but the passage from Acts. I'm aware that you are doing a series on the book of Acts at the moment, and so are we, actually, at the Table Church. I think we look at different passages than you, but we are kind of in the same spirit, following the same idea of wanting to see what did Jesus do in the early church, and how is he continuing that today, and how can we learn from that? And honestly, I was just talking now about church planting. I believe church planting is one of the things we see done really well in the book of Acts. And you know, why do we plant churches to begin with? You know, I sometimes ask myself that. Why are we doing what we're doing? Just so that we have another church? No, I believe that churches are meant to be places like that are outposts of heaven here on earth, because we do really believe that heaven is real, right? We believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is king, that he reigns and rules. We believe that, right? And the church is that physical expression of that reality here on earth. At least that's what the church is meant to be. It's meant to be that place where people can encounter the living God, where the presence of God is tangible, where we know that we worship a God who's alive and not just some idea somebody once had. And so I believe this is really one of the purposes of the book of Acts, is to tell us the story of how this risen King Jesus, who really is alive, continued to work through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the early church, and how he continued to advance his mission on earth through the church. And it did not stop in Acts 28, which is the last chapter of the book of Acts. It continued to today, and we all get to play a role in this. And so even as we look throughout history, the last 2,000 years, we see that the kingdom of God has been growing and advancing, and it always has been growing through this mysterious kind of sacred cooperation between the risen King Jesus and his followers, people like you and me. Because Jesus and the church are inseparable. It's not that Jesus is up there and then we as his body are down here. It's not that the head is detached from the body. That's a gross picture. It's a horror movie. That's not what the church is. The church is not a horror movie. We are the body of Christ here on earth. We are united with him in an inseparable kind of way. And through the sacred cooperation between us and Jesus, the kingdom of God advances here on earth. This is why you were born. This is why we were born. This is the purpose of our lives. And so let's look a little bit more closely at this wonderful story here with Saul and this person called Ananias that we don't really know much about. I actually want to zoom in on Ananias a little bit more this morning. But let's start with Paul first, because this is the conversion story of Saul, who later became Paul, probably the most brilliant and most successful church planter in history. We learn here from this passage that he was one of the most zealous persecutors of the early church. In fact, it says in scriptures that he was breathing out murderous threats. I mean, picture that. Saul going from town to town, breathing out, "I'm going to kill you all." That kind of, you know, please don't quote me online now that I said that to you. I'm just trying to impersonate the apostle Paul, okay? But this is the kind of attitude he has. He was breathing out, grunting. Wherever he went, he said, "I'm going to kill these guys. I'm going to kill these Christians. I can't stand them. They are bringing dishonor to Yahweh. They're bringing dishonor to the God of Israel." And he felt, Paul literally felt that these Christians, these followers of the way, were dishonoring God and the beautiful Jewish tradition and religion. But then suddenly, from one moment to the next, that Jesus, whom he is persecuting, appears to him, and his life is completely turned upside down. He sees the glory of God all around him, so much so that he ends up being blind. And for the first time in his life, he actually truly sees. And what he does see in this blinding light is nothing less than the face of Jesus. And Jesus says this beautiful thing here. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, there is a mystical, mysterious kind of union, like I said earlier, between Jesus and all believers, all those who belong to him. And even more so, there's a mysterious kind of union between us, among us as followers of Jesus. You know, what we do to each other matters. What we do to each other is, is as if we did it to Jesus himself. That's what Jesus himself taught. When you take care of your brother, you take care of me, Jesus said. When you welcome one of those children in my name, you welcome me. There is this sense of unitedness, of union that Jesus sees. So much so that when people like Saul go and persecute the church, Jesus takes it personally and he says, "You're persecuting me. Don't you see that?" Jesus and the church are inseparable. I love, you know, obviously we are a sacramental church. We come to the table, we call it communion, which really means common union, which is why before we go to the table, traditionally people exchange the peace, right? The peace of the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Why do we do that? Because in case there is anything hindering our unity, in case there is anything disrupting our peace, we need to move that aside and come to the table of common union, where we remind ourselves of our union as believers, but also of our union with Christ. And anger and strife and bitterness and all of this stuff just needs to be dealt with first, so that we can lean into this reality of the sacred union that we have with Christ, so that we can lean into the purpose that we have as the body of Christ here on earth. See, all these things that we do on Sunday, they all have a purpose. They're all meant to feed into this bigger picture and purpose that we have as a church. So interestingly, Jesus here doesn't say much more to Paul. He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he tells him to go to Damascus and to wait for further instructions. Why? Because Jesus had a friend in Damascus called Ananias. And he was bringing him in to be part of this remarkable story of Paul and his conversion. Why? Because Jesus works through ordinary believers. He cooperates with us to advance his kingdom here on earth. So let's talk about Ananias for a moment. We actually don't know anything else about Ananias other than what is written here in this brief passage of Scripture. All we know is that he was an ordinary follower of Jesus who lived in Damascus. We don't know if he was a church leader. We don't know if he was a pastor or a bishop, or he might have just been a completely normal, ordinary guy who was praying in his home in Damascus. And honestly, it's probably easier for us to identify with somebody like him. I mean, I assume that most of you are not here because you had a similar conversion story like the Apostle Paul. Maybe you did, and that's great. But most of us probably rather live most of our lives in some level of obscurity. But then there might be this one moment where the Lord appears and includes you in a very sacred task that can forever change the course of history, like he did with Ananias. From one moment to the next, Jesus appears to Ananias. So Ananias has a vision of Christ, he hears his voice, and he receives specific instructions to go and pray for Saul. Now at first, he was quite surprised because he knew that Saul was persecuting Christians everywhere. Paul was kind of like the leader of a terror organization that was coming against the early church. And here Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to go and pray for Saul. I want you to go minister to him." Wait, what? That guy who's all over the news persecuting us? Jesus is like, "Yes, that guy." So he went and he did some remarkable things. Look what he did. First of all, he goes into this house, he finds Saul, who is still blind, still kind of trying to find his way around. Ananias goes to him and says, "Brother Saul." He calls him brother. Now that's huge. Think of your worst enemy. And imagine going to him, giving him a hug and saying, "Brother." The first words out of his mouth to the greatest persecutor of the church. What does Ananias do? He unconditionally accepts Saul. There's no judgment in him. There's no anger in him. The same guy who breathed out murderous threats against the likes of Ananias. You know, only a heart that is transformed by the presence of the risen Jesus can do something like that. The second thing, he lays his hands on him and prays for healing, and his eyes are opened again, and he can see. He ministers to him physical healing, and then he ministers to him the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He prays for him, lays his hands on him, and the Holy Spirit comes on Saul. Again, an ordinary kind of guy, Ananias. Then he baptizes Saul, right then and there, which is, you know, being birthed into the church, the first step of discipleship, of following Jesus. And so what we see Ananias doing here, he unconditionally accepts, he ministers, he brings healing, he prays for the Holy Spirit, he baptizes, all within a matter of, I don't know how long, one afternoon session with Paul. We see Ananias implementing and doing all the key ministries of the church. Jesus is the one who initiated all of this. He is the one who saves. He is the one who revealed himself to Saul. But then he immediately brings in sacred cooperation, the church, in this case represented by Ananias. See, now we are the ones who reach out with unconditional acceptance. We are the ones called to minister healing, to minister the presence of the Holy Spirit to people, to baptize people, to make disciples. You know, I'm sure Ananias was maybe hesitant to some degree at first. Maybe he was uncomfortable. Maybe he was struggling with resentfulness. Maybe he knew some of the people that Saul had thrown in prison or even murdered. And yet, he goes and he unconditionally accepts Saul because he knew that he himself was forgiven and unconditionally accepted by Jesus. See, I believe that the level to which we withhold mercy from others is the level to which we have not understood the gospel ourselves. The level we're still stuck in resentment and bitterness is the level to which we still struggle in our own understanding of what Christ has done for us. And here we can see Ananias, who maybe struggled with these things. We don't know for sure. I wouldn't be surprised if he did. And yet, the gospel, the presence of Jesus, had done its work in Ananias' life and softened him to such a degree that he started making a disciple of the greatest persecutor of the early church. See, now it's our turn. It's nice to read about this. Happened 2,000 years ago somewhere in Damascus. Now we're here in Fleming Island or in St. Augustine, 2,000 years later. And you know what? Nothing has changed. We still are called to do and be exactly the same things. The torch has been passed down to us through the generations. I'm thinking of a lady I recently read about who became a believer 6 months ago in Iran because an Uber driver in Iran shared the gospel with her as she was running away from her husband and children. I didn't know they had Uber in Iran. I guess they do. Leads her to the Lord and says, look, you need to go reconcile with your husband. She goes back home, reconciles with her husband, leads him to the Lord. And then they start reaching out to their friends. And before they knew it, they had planted 3 more house churches. All in the last 6 months. The church is currently growing the fastest in Iran. Why is that? Because that same torch, that same fire that was at work, that same presence of King Jesus that we see here in the book of Acts has been at work for 2,000 years and is working today in the most difficult of circumstances, changing the most challenging people we could ever think of, in the most difficult circumstances we could ever imagine. If it can do that in Iran, if it can do that in other countries, it can do it here. The question is, are we willing to cooperate in this mysterious union that we have with Christ? Are we willing to cooperate with that, with the Lord, and play our role and be like Ananias and reach out to people around us, even those that we maybe don't like? and say, I'm going to be a disciple maker. I'm going to reach out. And if it's that one person that I will do and no one else in my entire life, then that shall be enough if that is what the Lord is calling me to do. See, Jesus came to launch all of us into a completely different kind of life. You know, the Bible says we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And this is where our purpose is rooted. And I'm tempted, just like all of you, to read the news, to speculate about what's going on now, what will go on next year, what will happen in 2027, why our country is starting to mobilize their army, what is going on with the leaders of this world. All of this stuff is constantly in our face, trying to get our attention. But today I want to call us back to attention to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, who has a purpose for you and for me. And that purpose is not to figure out who the Antichrist might be or what the leaders of this world might be up to next. The purpose of us, of this church, of our church, is to see Jesus and to follow his instructions, and to make disciples. And there are plenty of people, plenty of opportunities all around us to do that. That is our job. See, we get to participate in this glorious mission of God here on earth. We are the Ananias of this generation, and Christ is calling us to be faithful like Ananias. To call our opponents brother, to be compelled by love, not controlled by fear, to participate in this great calling of helping others follow Jesus. As I said, the world does not lack distractions. There's a lot of pressure, hardship, and fear, but I believe we were made for a time as this. My question, as I end this, is, are we faithfully following Jesus yet? Like Ananias. Maybe in obscurity. Maybe nobody knows about us. You know what? That's totally fine, because the Father who sees what is done in secret, he knows you. And one day, maybe in the near future, maybe in the distant future, there will be a specific assignment for you to go and make disciples. Pray for somebody. Pray for healing. Unconditionally accept somebody. Pray for the Holy Spirit to fill somebody. This is what you and I are called to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your servant Ananias. What an inspiration. What an example of somebody who was just willing to follow you. And would you light that same fire in our hearts today, Lord, that we would take that torch that's been passed down the ages, that we would run with it, that we would not be impressed by what the world is doing, but that we would have one focus, and that is you, Jesus, and what you are doing. Thank you that we are united with you inseparably. Thank you that there's nothing we can do to make us love us, to make you love us less. And so let this love and this grace just become like fuel in our hearts today again, Lord, to be sent out on mission to make disciples like Ananias. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Seated and reflect on your participation as Ananias participated. As the children will come from the narthex, and soon we will have Rob playing music for us. Thank you. Nicene Creed is found in the Book of Common Prayer, page 127. Please stand as we confess our faith in these words. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation.